help us here. Psalms chapter 24. And just want God to help us just for a few moments. Amen. Psalms 24. And we're going to just read verses 7 through 10. I asked the Sunday school class, we all know today is Palm Sunday, right? Amen. I said, we didn't know. I was joking around, but we really didn't know. I said, from being from Edenton, North Carolina, you've heard of the word Lent before, but you never heard of people really celebrating it, I mean, like faithfully. My wife went to Costco at the beginning of Lent, and she's seen something on everybody's foreheads. And she didn't know what it was. She didn't know if it was a free sample at Costco or what. Didn't know what it was. And I told her, I said, I think Mardi Gras coming up. I said, maybe it's something to do with that. And I said, because I was seeing people walk around with little lapels of masks. And I said, I don't know why they put it on their forehead. That'd be weird, you know. And I come to find out that it was Lent, where they put ash on your forehead. And I don't want no ashes on anywhere on me. You know what I'm saying? So, amen. I'd just rather just serve the Lord, know He's alive. I don't need no ashes to prove that. Amen. But we know that Lent is something that is very interesting if you take time to study it, though, as far as like the dates of things happening and why, you know, and today being Palm Sunday, I wasn't even planning on really preaching on this until I began to study it. And then it just got in my heart and got bigger and bigger. I said, man, I said, that'll preach. And I said, Lord, let me preach it if it's Your will. And I feel like God's going to let us preach it today. Maybe we can kind of celebrate the great day of Palm Sunday. We know that Palm Sunday is what happened. We know that triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem there. And we know that they laid out their coats and got palm branches. I didn't also, when I was in Tanzania, Africa, I mean, they celebrate Palm Sunday to its fullness. I remember going to the city and, man, I seen palm branches everywhere. They're waving them, and I thought the king was coming. Well, they were celebrating a king that came, but he was in heaven, named Jesus. Amen. They were fanning all those things, eating lamb. I said, man, they're going all out for this thing. Well, we don't have no palm branches for you this morning, but we do have the Word of God, which is better than palm branches, and we're going to ask God to help us. Amen. Psalms 24 and 7. Let's look at this together through verse 10. It says this, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The question there. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Then it says this again. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory, Selah. Amen. We would understand that this is pretty interesting reading, but when you begin to study this and why they read this in the temple frequently, we believe that this is a Psalm of David. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. But I was doing some reading about this. And look, if you don't listen to me this morning, you ain't going to have a clue where I'm going and where I come from. So you just got to give me your attention. Amen. But I began reading and studying about the Psalms and how the Psalms had a play in the temple worship, not only in the days of David, but on up through the temple when it was established, even by the one that King Herod built. And I began to read that. And when the temple came to be built in Jerusalem, various Psalms were sung as part of their daily ritual. I read this and thought it was pretty interesting. On Monday, it was Psalms chapter 48. On Tuesday, they would sing Psalms 82. And on Wednesdays, they would sing Psalms 94. On Thursday, they would sing Psalms 81. On Friday, they would sing Psalms 93. And on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, amen, they would sing Psalms 92. But on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day is what we would call it, on Sunday, just like today, they would sing Psalms chapter 24, the psalm that I just read to you. And you would understand the history of that is so important in this, that the psalm was there to commemorate the return of the sacred ark of God to Jerusalem. You would remember that, we would remember that in the days of Eli, when he was the priest there, in the days of Samuel, you know the story, that the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines, and they kept it under lock and key and put it in the house of Dagon until a sickness came upon the children of Philistines there, and finally they decided that they would turn the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel, and there the Ark of the Covenant resided in the western border of Benjamin in the rugged wooded highlands. It stayed there during the days of Samuel and in the days of Saul. And then we know the story that when David became king, keep this in mind, that he made an attempt. He said, look, the Ark of the Covenant is precious, and I want to bring that back home to us. And I want to bring that back to Jerusalem there. And so we know what David did. The Bible lets us know that he built a cart, which was something that they should never have done. We know that the Ark of the Covenant, I don't want to lose you here today, but give you some foundation here. We know that the Ark of the Covenant, it was commanded that the priests were to carry it upon their shoulders. And we know what David did. He went out there, he built a cart, and he put the Ark of the Covenant on it. He inherited that from the Philistines when they brought it back to him. And we know the story that there was a man by the name of Uzzah, I believe it is. I hadn't read all that in a while, but Uzzah, who when the oxen stumbled and the Ark of the Covenant almost failed, that a man by the name of Uzzah put his hand out to stay the ark, to keep it from falling, and instantly he dropped dead. I'm telling you, they had a roadblock to revival. Amen. They thought they were doing it right. They thought they were doing justice in bringing the ark, which is a symbol of the presence of God, back. But I'll tell you this, church, you'll never bring the presence of God back by the mentality of man. You've got to do it the way God says do it in His Word. We'll never see revival unless we do it by the prescription in which the Word of God gives us. But we know the story here, how that David went back. You know what he did? He got back in the good book and began to read. He said, look, God gave us a formula to carry the ark, and here it was. Here it is. He brings the ark back to Jerusalem, and guess what the historian tells us? That there was music and dancing and shouting, and every few feet there, every so many cubits feet, they would have a sacrifice with mark the triumphal entry of the ark into Jerusalem. And many people believe that David wrote Psalms chapter 24 for that ark coming back to Jerusalem. Now you have to understand this today, because I take for granted everybody knows what the Ark of the Covenant is. But I'm telling you, in a postmodern society, you'd be surprised how much people just don't know. Amen. We know that the Ark of the Covenant, it was that thing, it was what God has given the children of Israel. It represented a platform for God to talk to His people. And we understand that the Ark of the Covenant, when it was made of that chitim wood there, it was overlaid round with gold, wherein the gold was, and inside of it was a golden pot that had manna, and had Aaron's rod that had budded, and had the tables of the covenant. And we know that the ark had the mercy seat, which formed its lid or its cover, and it was the most glorious and mysterious vessel in the tabernacle. You would understand this. I want you to get this important point here. It was the first thing to be made in Exodus 25 and 10. It was the first thing that God wanted made, which tells us that the whole sanctuary and everything that it included was built for no other reason but the fact that it be the house of the ark, which is the presence of God. Amen. They didn't build the tabernacle and then build the ark and say, I think we'll add that in there. No, they built the Ark of the Covenant, which is a sign of the presence of God. And everything else was built around it, because that was the most important thing. I want to tell you, Abundant Life Tabernacle, the most important thing here at Abundant Life Tabernacle is not the structure, pews, color of the carpet, or the chandeliers. It is having the presence of God in our midst. I guess what? A lot of things is by preference, but I do know this, that this is to be a place that houses the presence of God, and this place isn't necessarily holy, but He makes it holy. Amen. He makes it holy, and that's what is so important. So notice this today. We've got to get this. The ark was the outstanding symbol that God Himself was present among His people, and His covenant blessing was resting upon them. So picture this for a moment. You've got to get this and follow me. Psalms chapter 24 was written because the ark was coming home, and that ark represented God. So basically, the king was coming home, is what I want you to get today. The excitement, could you imagine the excitement of its return as it is described in Scripture? It's amazing that when you study the outline here, that Eli lost the ark, that Saul never missed the ark, but David went and found the ark. Amen. I'm telling you, we've got a bunch of Elis in the house of God that's lost the presence of God. When I say house of God, I'm talking about in general. That's lost the presence of God for years and have been going through form and ritual and couldn't tell you nothing about Pentecost and the things of God. But oh, then we have Sauls who are just as reprobate and part of that generation that could care less if the glory is there or not. As a matter of fact, they don't want the glory there because it'll outshine find their glory. Amen. But then we have men like David who says, you know what? I can't stand living without it. I've got to have the Ark of God back in Jerusalem. That's the way it's supposed to be. I want God in our midst. How many wants the Ark back in the church? Amen. I believe God wants us to understand this morning, that the King is a coming home and that He wants to bless us with His presence. He wants to sanction us in His sanctuary, and He wants to help us be what we need to be. Now, let me slow down here, because you've got to understand something about the book of Psalms. They're written many different ways, but many of the Psalms seem to be arranged in what we call, and it's called an antiphonal psalm. If you don't know what that is, let me explain what it is. An antiphonal song or song is this. It's one voice of one choir asking the question to another choir, or in a course answering it. It's just like here we see this in Psalms chapter 24. An antiphonal psalm is a question and then a response from a choir is what it is. We find this here. If you look in your Bibles, we come across this here at the end of Psalms. It starts at the beginning, but we don't have time to go over all of it. But can you picture in your mind right now, can you picture David coming down that road, and there the priests are bearing the ark. There they're shouting to the Lord. They're praising Him. They're stopping. They're making sacrifices. And as they come over there to the Mount of Olives, and they come down to the gates of Jerusalem, all of a sudden, the chorus, the singing choir would say this, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. The King of glory may come in." And then a voice from within the walls of Jerusalem would say this, "Who is this King of glory?" And then the spokesman for the king would say back to the city of Jerusalem, "The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle." And then the original approaching chorus again, they would say it even louder, "Lift up your gates, lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors. The King of glory may come in." And then the voice from within repeating the former question, "Who is the King of glory?" And then everyone all together would say this, "The Lord mighty, He is the King of glory." Can you picture that? As that singing choir is approaching Jerusalem and says, "Open up them gates, folks. The King's coming home." And they say, "Who is the King?" "Oh, He's the Lord mighty. He's mighty in battle." And they say, "Open them gates up right now. Who is He? He's the Lord of glory." So notice this today. The ark went into the city of Jerusalem and they were blessed. The ark is one of the most beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow me today. The ark was a type of Christ. Now follow me. The ark was an outstanding figure of the incarnate Son of God. It was made, notice this, number one, it was made of shittim wood, a wood which was made typified of His sinless perfection and humanity. Shittim wood never rotted. When you read it and study about this, it was called by the Old Testament writers incorruptible wood. You had to destroy it to get rid of it. It would around for centuries. It would not rot. Insects could not destroy it. But all in that, just like Jesus, the only way that He died is because God poured it out upon Him. And when He gave His life up, He gave it up freely. And guess what? He didn't decay. He didn't fall into sin. No, sir. He was just like that shittim wood. Notice that the wood then was overlaid in gold. The wood was overlaid within and without, which gold prefiguring Christ in His divine glory. It also shows us two different names. Natures, the two materials of which the ark was made, symbolize the union of two natures, the God-man and the man-God manifest in the flesh. And then we had the ark was formed, it was formed God's throne in Israel. It says this in Psalms 80 and 1, "Thou that dwellest between the cherubim," is what it says. It says Christ, and we know that Christ is the only one who can be perfectly enthroned in God. We know inside of that ark of the covenant, follow me, was that bowl full of manna, where was that golden pot that had manna. Thus the manna was Israel's food from Egypt to Canaan. And guess what? Christ is our heavenly sustenance from here until we get to heaven. And notice this as well. That manna was in that golden bowl inside of the ark, and it never rotted. It never deteriorated. It never decayed. And guess what? He's in the hand of the Father, and there never will be a time. The grave could not decay Him, and the grave could not deteriorate Him. We notice inside inside that Ark of the Covenant as well. Not only was the bowl of manna, but also was Aaron's rod that budded. We know what that was. We know that there was a rebellion against Aaron and Moses. Moses said, look, take the rods. And he said, I want you to get one from every tribe. He said, and also we know with Aaron's rod, they laid it in front of the door of the temple. And Moses said, whichever one of these rods bud, we know is to be the priest of Israel there. But guess what happened? They woke up the next day, and not only had Aaron's rod budded, but it brought forth almonds. It was not tapped into a tree. It's a picture of the lifeless rod being made to blossom. It was a figure of God's vindication of His rejected Son by raising Him from the dead and producing fruit in your life. And then inside that Ark of the Covenant was the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And the reference here, we know the preservation of the two tables of stone, which inscribed the Ten Commandments. And in the Ark it foreshadowed Christ magnifying the law and making it honorable. The representative of God's people made under the law who perfectly fulfilled the law. So we look at this, and there's many other things we could say. We could preach all day about it. Amen. Jesus was a type of that Ark of the Covenant. We look at the mercy seat, and we know there's where God would come and rest upon when the blood sacrifice was made. And we know that high priest would go into the holies of holies. He'd sprinkle that blood on that mercy seat, and there God would come down in His Shekinah glory. And notice this today. Jesus was the one. When the presence of God was off limit, He came and He rested upon the Son. He was God in the flesh, not rested upon Him. Forgive me. He was God in the flesh. He was the Ark of the Covenant among us. He was the type. He fulfilled every type and shadow in that. He was the Ark embodied. Follow me. David's marching towards Jerusalem. They're singing, open up the gates. Who's the King? The King of Glory. I want you to get this in your mind today. This is important. We know that the triumphant entry, I gave this to you at the beginning of this, that Psalms chapter 24 was saying on the first day of the week, which was what? A Sunday. So notice this. This is amazing. Psalms 24 was being saying on the first day that when Jesus come down the Mount of Olives, and He began to approach the gates there in Herod's temple, there was a choir in there saying, won't somebody open up the gates? And somebody says, who's the King? He's the King of Glory. Look at our Savior as that course is approaching. Picture in your mind as the Ark of the Covenant was approaching with David. But now look at the Ark in body, which is Jesus Christ riding upon a donkey, coming to the gates of Jerusalem. And imagine this happening. Imagine in the temple at that same moment, you hear this echoing through the city. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors. The King of Glory may come in. And a voice from within would say, oh, who is the King of Glory? And a spokesman for the King would say, the Lord strong and mighty for battle, the Lord Almighty and the King of Glory. It's the same day. They were singing that chorus that day. He came to the gates of Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? But I want you to get this as well. He was not a type of the Ark. He was the Son of God. That Ark represented a platform for God to speak to His people. Forget the platform. We've got the person. Amen. Forget all that. People say, what happened to the Ark of the Covenant? It's still a mystery today. I'll tell you what happened to it. I don't know. Amen. But I know somebody came along who was greater than Moses, who was greater than angels, who was greater than typology, who was greater than all of it. He was that Ark. He was that Ark embodied. And people were cheering because the King was coming through the gate. They were crying, Hosanna unto the highest, as He came. And they opened up the gates and He walked in. We could leave it there if we wanted. But that was Palm Sunday. The very next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Guess what? The King's still walking. Hey man, the King's still walking. Let me give you, I would love to break Psalms 24 down. Never read this before, but just going to do it because I felt it in my spirit. When he came into Jerusalem there on Palm Sunday, they said, who's the King of Glory? They said, the Lord strong and the Lord mighty for battle. When He went into Jerusalem, He was ready for war against death, hell, and the grave. He was ready for war. He was ready for battle. He had prepared Himself for this moment. He went in there and He meant business against the devil. He meant business righteousness against sin. He was ready for battle. But oh, could you hear the second part of Psalms 24? It says this, who is the King of glory? And they say this, the Lord Almighty. And notice they said the King of glory. It's a picture of that resurrected Savior. He's already been to battle. He's always led captivity captive. He's already spoiled death, hell, and the grave. He's come out on the other side on another Sunday. And guess what? When he rose from the grave that afternoon, they would have sung Psalms 24 just like they do every Sunday. But something was different this Sunday because the veil had been rent. And we know the Savior had went down. He come back up and resurrected. And now He's the King. Who is the King of glory? He's Jesus. He's Jesus. And He's worthy of your praise. Isn't that amazing? It's Palm Sunday. But on Resurrection Sunday, there's so much we could preach here, I don't have time. Amen. After He was crucified, He resurrected. He won the battle. I can just picture this, if you don't mind me taking a little liberty here, as He goes down into the deeps of the earth, and maybe, just maybe, maybe somebody at the gates of Hades, at the gates of hell, and says, who is this King? And somebody says, oh, that's Jesus, the King, and He's ready for battle. He went down there. He destroyed everything the devil's ever done. He led captivity captive. He won the victory. And I picture Him coming out the grave. And here it is. We see the King of kings and the Lord of lords who's still victorious. Notice this. We could stop there. But for years I read this, and this is pretty interesting. For years, some of the big disagreement about Psalms 24 was this. For years, the church had assigned Psalms 24 to the Ascension Day, the 40th day after Easter. We ascend it back to the Father. And they say, can you picture Him getting to heaven? Who is this King? Open up your gates. He is the King that's ready. It's the King of glory. Can you picture that? You can use all of them for the same thing. After He was crucified, He resurrected. He won the battle over Satan and sin. He showed Himself and with infallible proofs for 40 days. He ascended back to the Father. As Jesus approaches the gates of heaven, they say, who is the King? He is the King of glory. But guess what? It don't end there. You know what? One day, church, the trumpet's going to sound. Follow me here. As I tried to pin these things in my mind. The trumpet sounds and He swoops down. The spangled splendor of the sky. Arise, my love, of my fair one. Come away, He cries. And the church is raptured and the day has dawned. Instantly the graves are emptied of the believing dead. They leap boldly to the clouds. Not a single believer is left behind. The mighty host arises. The hordes of hell, blinded and dazzled, fall back into disarray. The church is there. The Old Testament saints are there. The angel escort is there. The Lord is there. And the last enormous multitude led by the King arrives at the gates of heaven. And then again the mighty shout comes forth. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the gates of heaven open up. He said, who is this King? He's not only the Lord. He's the Lord of hosts. He's got the host behind them and they're going into heaven. Thank God for Jesus being the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Can you imagine that? Church, one day, as we get there, again, the cry comes from the city of God. Who is this? They point to the redeemed and say, the host of the Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. But this is what I want you to understand today, and I won't preach extremely long. I wore myself out studying this subject this week. I want you to get this. I've named the gate there in Jerusalem with David. I've talked about the gate there at the triumphant entry. I've talked about the gates of hell. I've talked about His ascension when He went back to the Father. I've talked about Him coming back to get His saints and taking them home, going through the gates of glory. But this is what really bothers me about this text. Palm Sunday represents the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem. And do you know they were going to sing this song if they already had not sung this song in the temple? But they didn't really understand what it meant. They sang it out of ritual, without really knowing who the King was. The last gate I want to open up to you this morning is this. It is easy to get excited about such a beautiful how this comes together and about this psalm every first day. But we need to remember that the priests and the people of Jesus' day, though they sang this, they did not know what they were singing. They did not understand what they were singing. And guess what? The last gate I want to talk to you about today is this, is the gate of your heart. Amen. Lift up the gates of your heart, because Jesus is nigh us this morning. Jesus on this Palm Sunday, more than we can celebrate the King coming into Jerusalem, more than we can celebrate the Ark of the Covenant going into Jerusalem, more than we can celebrate Jesus going down and leading captivity captive, more than we can celebrate Him returning to the Father, more than we can celebrate the rapture, wouldn't it be great this morning to celebrate the King coming into your heart, amen, and Him coming in and showing you that I am the King, that I am worthy, and I can win every battle. What a blessing it would be to let Him through the gates of your heart. The King's here this morning. I don't know about you. I want Him to come in. Church, can you imagine how exciting it was for that ark to break past that gate entrance in Jerusalem? David got so excited, he danced before the Lord, and he had a hypocrite wife that got mad at him. Yes, sir. People say, I don't know if he, I'll tell you, inspired by God, in the joy of the Lord, he danced before the Lord. Guess what? When the ark is here, there's going to be something going on in your heart. If He hadn't come through the gate of your heart, lift Him up. But if He's in your heart, you ought to rejoice at His presence being nigh us. I don't know what else to do but be excited about this great fact right here. That on this Palm Sunday, there's a lot of churches today that'll celebrate Palm Sunday without a clue of what it is to know the King. They ain't got a clue to know what it is for Him to come into their heart. They'll do rituals. They'll burn incense. And a priest will get up there with a goofy looking hat and say all sorts of chants for hours on end. But oh my, isn't it good to know today that we can stand here in a church like this and can say, look, the Jesus that walked the streets of Jerusalem, the Jesus that they laid out their garments for, guess what? That same Jesus is walking these aisles this morning. I don't know about you. I'm going to rejoice in Him. I'm going to love Him this time of the year. I'm going to rejoice in this Easter. Let Him in your heart if He's not already there. Hallelujah. We need to remember this, that is the way He really wants to come in. He wants to come in. And I have more preaching I was going to do on this. First place He went was to the temple. He walked in the temple. And I don't know if they were singing the chorus, but He was flipping tables. I seen a little quote one time. People say, what would Jesus do? Let Him know flipping tables is a possibility. Because He came in there. He was frustrated with what has happened to His temple. But guess what? He also knew what God had in store for His people that week. I'm telling you, church, He's here this morning. And there's two mentalities you can have. Lord, come in. Purge every temple. Lord, set Your throne up. God, have Your way. Lift up the gates. I'm going to read that to you one more time. The course of the approaching King. Could you imagine if He was standing at the door right now, want to come in? Just follow me. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. The King of glory may come. And He wants to come in, church. Something should cry out within you. Who is the King of glory? And something should say inside of you, He's the Lord. Strong. Amen. You know, this picture of Jesus, a lot of times we have in this modern day art, like He's a shampoo model or something. It's a shame. He is the Lord, powerful, strong, and mighty. Man, you ain't got a clue. He was a man of men. He was a man of man. What do you want to call him? He was the King of kings, Lord of lords. He had more tenacity than we can even fathom. He ain't no shampoo model. Looking at Him, fingers in dirt, lugging a cross up a hill, ready to die for you. That's the King. He was ready for battle. Mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Then the original approaching chorus, lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors. The King of glory may come in. The voice from within repeating says, who is He? The King of glory. And your heart could say, and this, and when you study it, it says everyone would say together. Can you look at your Bibles real quick at that last verse? I want to say it with you. Amen. Psalms 24, go there. Amen. Psalms 24. And I think it's the last verse if I ain't mistaken. Amen. Psalms 24. Go there with me. All right. When you get there, let's just do this. We're practicing Palm Sunday today. Come on. It's all right. Who is this King? Can y'all read it?
Say it together. The Lord of hosts.
All right. That was a practice round. We'll do it again. Who is the King of glory?
The Lord of hosts. He is the King of
glory. Who is the King of glory?
The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory.
Stand to your feet all over the sanctuary. My wife goes to the piano. I wish we could reenact the whole song. We should have practiced it. And then Tiffany thought they're beautiful. It was question response. Who's this King? He's ready. He's mighty for battle. Church, right now, what I feel in my heart to do is this. I believe God wants to help us here today in this service. The King is here. It's amazing that when we hear of a famous person coming to a certain area, they have every bodyguard. I mean, they line the streets. They'll pack out coliseums and stadiums. They'll have singing. They'll have rejoicing. We have to get this in our minds once again. The King is here.